Chapter 59, John Huss, Part 2, Imposed Silence. In the year 1414, a mighty bustle prevailed in the German city of Constance. The streets were filled with people. Daily, large groups of people passed through the gates into the city. Roman bishops and archbishops, cardinals and other prominent Roman clergymen with their numerous servants, princes and nobles, and all sorts of other people arrived daily at Constance. Finally, they no longer knew where to lodge them. In order to give them all a shelter, they built long rows of barracks where thousands of guests could sleep. "Say, why all that bustle? What is going on?" "A great council, a great ecclesiastical meeting shall be held in that city. For that reason, so many people come together in Constance. The German emperor, Sigismund, wanted to put an end to all that confusion in the church. The great schism, the great split, still prevailed. There were still three popes. Confusion and division still prevailed everywhere. That had to come to an end. For that reason, at the command of Emperor Sigismund, a great council was convened. Well then, they came flocking together from all directions. When that council was finally opened, 29 cardinals, 3 patriarchs, 33 archbishops, 150 bishops, 300 abbots of monasteries, 300 professors, thousands of servants, besides princes, nobles, and knights, also each with their subordinates, were present. They estimated that more than 70,000 people went to Constance to attend that council. A large number, don't you think? Through that council, an end has really been put to that great schism in the Roman Catholic Church. The three popes who ruled in the church, and of whom one was present at the council, and who, however, later fled from Constance, were all deposed, and another pope was appointed by that council. One of the three popes acquiesced in that decision and withdrew himself, but the other two have resisted that until their death. But they were no longer obeyed. It is self-evident that at that council they spoke about John Wycliffe. He himself had died already in 1384, but his writings were read everywhere and accepted by many. Well then, that council at Constance condemned and rejected the doctrines of Wycliffe. Wycliffe was regarded as a heretic, and at that assembly it was decided that his bones must be dug up and burnt. They could not even let the dead rest. Did they compare the doctrines of Wycliffe and test them with God's word? Did they ask God for wisdom and light in all their decisions? I do not think so. However, Emperor Sigismund still had another purpose with the calling together of that council. He also wanted to bring those disturbances in Bohemia in discussion. He was anxious to see those disturbances in Bohemia brought to a good solution. The king of Bohemia was a brother of Emperor Sigismund. If the then reigning king died, then Sigismund would succeed him as king over Bohemia. Thus Bohemia was his hereditary land. For that reason, the emperor had also sent an invitation to John Huss to attend that council, and had asked him if he would voluntarily come to Constance to defend himself and to clear himself of the blame which had been cast upon him. He supplied John Huss with a safe conduct. That signified that the emperor would take care that he would safely get to Constance, and that he would also return safely to Bohemia. The emperor promised him upon his word of honor that Huss need not fear, because no harm would come to him. The emperor would protect him against all possible attempts upon his life. When John Huss received that invitation, he decided to travel to that council. He relied upon the word of the emperor. His friends advised him against it, but Huss was fully determined to appear before that council. He hoped that he could convince them. Oh, if these clergymen would be willing to listen to him, if they would be willing to return to the truth, to the word of the Lord, how happy he would then be. For that reason, he made everything ready for the journey and departed. He arrived at Constance before Emperor Sigismund. Thus, he was early enough. A monastery of the Dominican monks was also in Constance. As we told you already in chapter 54, this monastery belonged to the mendicant order. Just read that chapter over again. As you know, they were especially the leaders of the Inquisition. Come, let us in thought take a look in that monastery. We walk through numberless passages and rooms. Next, we descend several steps and finally stop before a heavy door covered with iron. The jailer opens the door and we enter. Involuntarily, we shrink back for a moment. A musty, filthy sewer smell meets us. Some rats slip away before our feet and seek safety in flight. It is dark and cold. In a corner lies some straw, thickly covered with mold, and is slowly rotting away. The straw rustles, and a human form slowly rises with difficulty. That man looks terrible. The eyes are sunk deep into the sockets and puffed underneath. His face is waxen pale and thin. How else can it be in such a terrible surrounding? Who is that wretched one? That man is John Huss. What? John Huss? Didn't he have a safe conduct from the emperor? Yes, that is true. He had traveled to Constance in good faith. On November 3, 1414, he arrived in that city. He received a spacious, light room, and at first he was well treated. But his enemies did not rest. A few professors from the university at Prague were also present in Constance. They lodged a complaint against him. On November 28, 1414, the house in which he lodged was suddenly surrounded. Huss was taken prisoner and locked up in a dark, musty cell of the Dominican monastery. When Emperor Sigismund, who in the meantime had also arrived in Constance, heard that, he demanded that John Huss had to be immediately set at liberty. However, that was not according to the liking of the opponents of Huss. Release John Huss? That was out of the question. They were only too happy to have him in their power. Their prey would not escape them any more. They said to Sigismund, You do not have to keep your word, which has been given to a heretic. And Emperor Sigismund had himself persuaded, and shamefully broke his promise, which he had given at one time. Huss was a prisoner, and he remained a prisoner. For 7 months they have tortured him, both bodily and spiritually. He shall and must recant. Time after time they visited him. They were busy with him for hours together. Then he was subjected to fatiguing examinations. But Huss firmly refused to recant. He said, "Convince me then out of God's word that I have erred." They could not do that. They demanded unconditional obedience to the doctrine of the church, even though it was directly contradictory to God's word. They have maltreated him for months on a stretch. Finally, John Huss became seriously ill. How could it be otherwise? But yet his bitter enemies did not want him to die. No, he had to recant. Then they would emerge as victors. For that reason, he was transferred to a better room and received better care and restorative food. Through that, Huss recovered again. He constantly asked, as had been promised him, to be allowed to defend himself before the council. Finally, that was granted to him. On June 5th, 1415, he appeared for the first time before that large ecclesiastical assembly. Several days later, he was called again, but he was not permitted to defend himself and to explain his point of view. Huss was asked if he wanted to recant, and only to that he was allowed to answer yes or no. Yet, John Huss tried to say something in his own defense. However, the Roman clergymen would not allow him to speak. They began to yell and whistle loudly. Yea, they made such a noise that no one could understand him. Their behavior was more than shameful, and they were the leaders of the people. Huss could not speak in that tumult, and therefore he now kept silence. He only made the comment, "I had supposed that it would be more dignified at a council." On the 6th of July, which was his birthday, he appeared for the last time before that council. Pale and wasted, he stood there, a living charge against the undignified manner in which he was treated. Again he was asked if he would recant. Calmly he ventured to make an attempt to answer for himself. But immediately that disgraceful noise started again. John Huss cried indignantly, "For God's sake, let me speak. I came here voluntarily, and the Emperor himself has given me a safe conduct." The hearing of these words, Emperor Sigismund turned red as blood, but he kept silent. However, he did try once more to move Huss to revoke that which he had taught. Huss answered, "Then prove to me that I have erred." But that proof was not given. No, he had to recant without stipulations. Recant. Huss firmly refused to do so. Upon that, he was condemned to death. He would have to suffer death by fire. They led him to the large cathedral in Constance. There Huss was first dressed like a priest. The chalice, that is, the communion cup, was first pressed into his hand. After that, he was undressed amidst the most abusive maledictions and curses. They snatched the communion cup out of his hands with these words, "O accursed Judas, we take from you this cup of salvation." Huss answered calmly, "Even today I shall drink this cup in his kingdom." Piece by piece, the garments were torn from his body, while the most terrible curses were pronounced. After that, they put a mock garment upon him, a paper cone, a cap, painted with three devils, was pressed upon his head. Upon this was written, "This is an arch heretic." One of the bishops that was present even preached a sermon on Romans 6, verse 6, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Naturally, that body of sin was John Huss. In that way, the priest distorted God's word. After that, John Huss was led away to the place where this unjust sentence would be executed. He was bound fast to a high stake. Beneath his feet were several faggots and some bundles of straw so that the fire would burn better. Besides, a few faggots were stacked up in the front of him, up to his neck. For the last time, he was asked if perhaps he would still retract. John Huss answered distinctly, "What must I retract? I am not conscious of any error." And with resolution he added, "I am prepared to die for the gospel." John Huss did not shrink back from death. He was ready to give his life for the truth. Upon this, the sign was given that the stake could be ignited. Little flames licked eagerly upward, eagerly found food in the inflammable material, and became larger. A wreath of smoke soared upward and floated slowly away over the heads of the thousands of spectators. Huss folded his hands and raised his eyes heavenward. Once more they heard his voice above the increasing crackling of the wood. It was a prayer. "Lord Jesus, thou Son of the living God, be merciful to me." These were his last words. Smoke and flames soon choked his voice. Yet a moment, and Huss had entered eternal glory. There he joined in the hymn of praise of the saints. His body was consumed by the flames, but that no longer harmed him. Finally, the stake was burned out. His ashes were gathered and strewn into the Rhine. Ah, that was not so bad. God, the Almighty One, knows what happened to every particle of the ashes, and his body shall rise again. Not the Council of Constance, but John Huss had conquered. Immovably he endured to the end. He was faithful unto death, and now he received the crown of life. However, that innocent shed blood shall be required from the hand of those who pronounce the death sentence upon him. That shall burn eternally upon the consciences of his executioners. Almost a year later, a second sentence of death was executed in Constance. Again the flames blazed up high. Again a praying voice was smothered in fire and smoke. Then Jerome of Prague died the death of a hero. Jerome of Prague, who was he? He was a Bohemian nobleman and a friend of John Huss. Jerome was a greatly gifted and capable man. However, he was no cleric, but a lawyer. He had studied at various universities, at Prague, at Paris, but also at Oxford. From Oxford, he brought the writings of John Wycliffe. John Huss received various of those writings from him. They have labored together for many years. When he heard that his friend Huss had been imprisoned in Constance, he likewise hastened to that city, with the hope that he could help his friend. However, he soon noticed that he could do nothing for John Huss. Yea, he himself was also in great danger. For that reason, he hastily left Constance and traveled back to Prague. He was already a great distance on the way back when he was made a prisoner. His enemies had overtaken him. He was brought back to Constance, heavily shackled, as if he was a great criminal. He rode back into the city on a cart. He was also locked up in a musty cell and badly treated. They had purposely shackled him so heavily that he could not sit up straight. That was cruel. In the month of May of the year 1415, he was put in a cell. He had to spend more than a year in that prison. They placed before him the demand that he must revoke everything which he had taught. At the same time, he had to acknowledge that the convictions of Wycliffe and Huss were just. They have vexed him for months on a stretch. He also became seriously ill, because at last he became bodily and spiritually fatigued. He finally submitted. Yea, he acknowledged that Wycliffe and Huss were justly condemned. It is true, that was sinful and wrong, but let us not judge him too harshly. Through all the misery which he had suffered, he had no more resistance. They had broken his spirit for a moment. Yet he added something to that. He said, "I acknowledge that it was just except for the holy truths which were taught by both." His enemies rejoiced. That was it. Fine. They had been successful. His tormentors hastily sped to the council, which was still in session, to announce the glad tidings. But because of the last words of Jerome, the council did not trust his retraction, and instead of setting the prisoner at liberty, they let him stay in prison. Weeks, months went by. Come, in our thoughts we shall pay him a visit. We enter his dark, musty cell. See Jerome sitting there, the weary head propped up by the hands. Big tears well up out of his eyes and drop down upon the stone floor of his cell. Now and then he slowly shakes his head. "Well, Jerome, what is the matter?" Ah, since the moment that he had yielded to the pressure of his enemies and has recanted, he has lost the peace of his soul. Continually the figure of John Huss looms before his mind's eyes. He remained faithful unto death. And he? He denied his best friend. He denied the good cause, the cause of the Lord for which he had striven for many years. By renewal, the hot tears dropped down upon the cold slabs, tears of repentance. Profound sorrow rends his shocked soul. God only knows how much he has wrestled in prayer in that gloomy cell. You may be sure that he has placed his distress and misery before God. And as at one time an unfaithful Peter denied his master and was sought out and restored again into his office by a loving Christ. Thus Jerome of Prague was, by the grace of God, raised up again out of his deep fall. The decision ripened in him to make good the committed evil. To that end, even his enemies had to cooperate. They came with new accusations to him, and demanded of him that he had to revoke more things. Jerome refused steadfastly to give an answer to that in prison. He wanted to justify himself before a full assembly. At first, they would not agree to that because they feared his oratorial powers. But Jerome would not yield an inch, and finally they gave their consent. Go ahead, then. He would appear before the council, but then he must only answer yes or no to the questions which would be asked of him. Jerome answered, "Oh, no, I refuse to do that. I want to answer for myself properly." Also in this, he finally obtained his way. In May 1416, he appeared, shackled, thin, and wasted, before the council. Bodily, he was thoroughly weakened, but mentally, he was stronger than ever. Now, he no longer feared death. In a brilliant oration, while his chains rattled, he confessed his regret about that which he had done in a weak moment. He declared with emphasis that John Huss had been an upright and righteous man. Based upon God's word, piece by piece, he refuted clearly and distinctly the accusations which had been brought in against him. He did not waver nor hesitate for one moment. The impression was tremendous which his words made upon them. Many wanted to spare him. The majority, however, demanded his death. And thus Jerome of Prague was finally condemned to death. He also had a mock garment put upon him, a paper cone painted with four red devils was pressed upon his head. Calmly his answer resounded, "Jesus wore the crown of thorns. Gladly do I wear this crown of mockery." Soldiers led him away to be burned. Having arrived at the stake, he kneeled down for the last time to pray. But even that was denied him. Before he had finished his praying, the executioner's assistants came and compelled him to rise. He was also bound fast to the pile of wood. The executioner wanted to light the fire behind Jerome, so that he would not directly see the flames. The brave martyr cried out, "That is not necessary. I no longer fear the flames. You are welcome to come to the front. If I had feared death, I would not be standing here." Yet one last prayer for divine assistance, yet a last hymn, and Jerome was no more. The Roman clergy thought, "That's it. Now it shall be ended with the heretical ideas in Bohemia." But if they had expected that rest and peace would now prevail in the Hussite countries, then they made a sad mistake, because